Thank you, Jake. I'm trying to do my best imitation of Jack this morning with my boot. We're starting the Chester Cub. Those of you all who are over 50 know what I'm talking about. The rest of you all, your kids will watch it and wonder, what did you watch when you were a kid? When I retired about 3 years ago, I had a real clear impression that God wanted me to do something that I hadn't done very much of in the past. Be a good grandpa. Not that I was a bad one. I was different than all the other ones. I think I was louder, weirder. But in these last 3 years, we've done some fun things at our house. We kind of did a family Awana. Since we have 15, we could pull it off. I turned the garage into a band hall. I mean, we carpeted it, put curtains to cover up all the... We have a 20-foot ceiling in ours. It's really weird. Put lights up there, you know, that go with the music. I moved my TV and the sound bar from my office to that. And generally, it's a fun place to hang out now. I even started learning how to play ukulele. Man, did I take grief on that. What are you going to do, the next Tiny Tim? See, the older people laugh, the rest of y'all. You had to be there, but I gave up on that because ukulele only has 2 octaves. So I gave one of my ukuleles to my grandson, who did not take it when I gave it to him. It's still at the house. I bought a guitar. And I took him fishing. I remind you, it's the blind leading the blind. But it was a cool thing to, you know, they're never going to listen to me. I'm not in their life. I'm not in their generation. I'm not going through the struggles they go through. But I can find their love language and the fun things to do and hang with them. Within 10 minutes, I would have been tuned out talking about theology and Bible. But spend 3 days sharing life, catching fish, falling down, not crying, screaming, cursing, just taking it as life and taking it together. Today I want to talk about Jesus living life with his disciples. I'm jealous for you guys because you've been going through the Gospel of John with Dave, and that would be heavenly. In fact, my wife always says, I like David's preaching better than yours. The only reason she's here back there is to defend herself in case I say something that I shouldn't say. You know, I've studied so much theology. Sometimes I drive myself into a circle, and there's one thing that straightens me out. That's watching Jesus. Reading the Gospels. It kind of straightens everything out. So today I want to go through John mostly, and it's going to be at a high level and then come down a little bit and focus a little more. But since you've gone through the series, let me give you the hits on high marks in terms of eternal life in the gospel. The clearest summary is in John 3:16. For whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. A direct statement about salvation, John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Amen?
Amen.
Life tied directly to belief. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Amen?
Amen.
And as Todd says, there is no and there. Number 4, the invitation language. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And there are many variations of that. Finally, the purpose of the Gospel of John, John 21:31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing in him you may have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, we come this morning and ask that you'll take these loaves and imbue them with what only you can give, and that is life. God is Lord Jesus. Heaven then is secured for us when we simply believe. Punto, finito, completo. That's got it just about covered. English, Italian, Spanish. But we're still here. ¿Qué pasó? I mean, Jesus didn't beam us up. If his full intention was purely insurance from hell, maybe a rapture instantaneous to when we believe is his purpose, unless there's something more. The hard part is already done. And people who say, you know, you believe, your gospel is too easy. I said, for me, maybe, but not for him. He died. He paid the price. That was the hard part, the suffering. For me to believe, I'd be foolish not to take his offer. But something that a lot of people, including my Dave and myself, like to talk about is, and now the adventure begins. But that adventure is a choice. J.R. Tolkien, in his book, The Hobbit, who led, by the way, C.S. Lewis to the Lord, who wrote many great books, including the Screwtape Letters, were speaking to an audience of a different time. And in their audience and in their time, going in the World War was just about going in there. And people had gone remiss and weren't looking at the spiritual things of life. In fact, where they were teaching was basically an atheistic organization, Oxford, in those days. And the two of them used allegory and myth as a teaching tool to teach a great adventure. A great adventure between good and evil. An invitation to go on an adventure. I want to play a small clip just to kind of introduce and give you an idea of what I'm talking about. So, Dave, if you'll play that for me.
Can I help you?
That remains to be seen. I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure.
An adventure? No, I don't imagine anyone west of Bree would have much interest in adventures.
Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable thing. Make you late for dinner. Good morning.
To think that I should have lived to be good morning, my Belladonna Took's son, as if I were selling buttons at the door.
Beg your pardon?
You've changed, and not entirely for the better, Bilbo Baggins.
I'm sorry, do I know you?
Well, you know my name, although you don't remember I belong to it. I'm Gandalf. And Gandalf means... me.
Not Gandalf, the wandering wizard who made such excellent fireworks. Old Took used to have them on Midsummer's Eve.
No idea, you were still in business.
And where else should I be? Well, I'm pleased to find you remember something about me. Even if it's only my fireworks. Well, that's decided. It'll be very good for you. Most amusing for me. I shall inform the others.
Inform the who? What? No, no. No, wait. We do not want any adventures here. Thank you. Not today. Not.
I suggest you try over the hill or across the water. Good morning.
Try Laredo. Not here. I mean, I just love... What? What? No? Adventure? We may not be as brazen as Bilbo. We may not want an adventure. No, thank you. Not today. Some of us do live, are living in that adventure. Some of us are missed an opportunity. Other of us don't even know that that's an option. Many of us are on that adventure, and I encourage us that we go further. For others, joining with the disciples in that adventure is a continuing of eternal life. Life was secured by faith in Christ. But John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. It's more than fire insurance. He left us here to have abundant life. By joining in that adventure, we are walking in the footsteps of the Lord and his disciples. When we look at the Gospel of John, God is seeking us not only for a life, not only for eternal life, but for abundant life. I love that allegory of Bilbo. Obviously, it's an allegory and it may break down, but here's Gandalf inviting Bilbo on an adventure. And it's not an adventure that he goes on alone. He goes with him, and there's other fellows. That's part of what the story of our walk is. My own testimony began, my walk with Christ started in 1973. That's when the Vietnam War was still going on, and the draft was still reaping soldiers. It was a time when, in high school, you were afraid for life, for war, and if there would be even more. We were looking for what is real. In January 1973, I got a New Testament from the Catholic Church, and I read cover to cover to cover to cover. I could tell there was something there, but I just couldn't decide what it was. And then a young lady who was also in the Catholic Church shared a book with me that talked about Christ coming back again. The late great planet Earth. Only threw more logs in the fire of urgency because I knew I wasn't ready. And then in June 10th, 1973, some guy from the Air Force Base, a navigator, shared John 3:16. Click. Click. When school started in September, I was not to be denied. Charlie, you want to show that picture of the band? That was me and my buddies. Yeah, that's me with all the hair, kind of sort of in the middle. And I remember September came, and I couldn't wait to talk to my buddies in the band hall. It was raining cats and dogs, buckets all over the place. I went inside, and I grabbed five of them, and I said, I got to tell you something. I mean, we got to go outside and talk. Can you tell us in the band hall? No, this is so important. We got to go outside. So we walked out in the rain, found a little Eve. Here we were all leaning against the building, and I was talking to all of them. You know that stuff in the Bible? Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the donkey, the cross? It's real. All of it is real. They looked at me. And one by one, they walked into the band hall. I was an ambassador. Not a good ambassador. Not a bad ambassador. I didn't even quote them a verse of the Bible. But they knew something had happened. I was alive, and they saw it. I didn't judge them. I didn't tell them, you got to do what I got to do. I just said, Jesus is real. I just spoke. I wasn't even nervous. I was just on a journey with Jesus, and I had to tell them. God was not asking me to reach the world. He was just saying, follow me. This message. Follow Jesus. That's the adventure. Well, here's the title of the message, really is, You Are the Message. It would be very easy to misunderstand that, but you have to understand that your life is a message that other people see. They may not hear the gospel, but they're seeing it. You, with your failings, you with your successes, you with your training, you with your talents, all those are part of that message. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says it this way, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Living Bible says, For we are his masterpiece. The NIV says we are his handiwork. The Amplified Bible says we are his masterwork, a work of art. You were made the way you are. Trials, talents. Stop and think about it. You can't be somebody else, and somebody else can't be you. You have a journey. You have a call, and it's not somebody else's, and it's useless to try to wish you were somebody else, because God made you specifically you for a mission, for a purpose, for a message. There are some people I will never be able to talk to that you will. And there are some people you will want to hang out with that I'm willing to go. And that is your mission, and that is my mission. But it is the same mission. Even though we are a messenger with a different accent, it's the same message. Jesus died for sinners, that they may have life. Amen? Now, at that point, you might start a little bit panicking. I haven't been trained to be an ambassador. I haven't gone through evangelism explosion. I don't know the navigators, the bridge, or the four spiritual laws. I get them reversed. Here's a simple place to start. Walk with him. In fact, John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Follow him. That's the whole deal right there. I don't know who you're going to talk to. I don't know how you're going to talk to them. All I know is this. You're the message. There is a course, Ephesians 2 says, that has been set before you that is for you to run. And he has equipped you and made you able to do that. But it starts by abiding with him. Adventure starts watching Jesus, following Jesus. Today, if you have never put your faith in Christ, don't go on mission. Start with Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not that any should boast. Then, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to know Jesus than to spend time in the Bible. It's not like any other book. It's living and active. I've read it 53 times. And I get a kick out of it every time. Maybe not Leviticus that much. Until I start realizing the dove that is slaughtered, the bull that is slaughtered, the goat that is slaughtered, that's a prefigurement of Jesus. If we spend time looking at Jesus, adventures happen naturally. Recently, aside from this, I started vomiting blood. The first time, I thought, I ate beets or something. I called Julia, I ate beets, I can't even remember. No, and then I did it again. That time, she said, we got to do something. I said, nope. So then I went to go ask Sophie. Sophie's my GPT friend, ChatGPT friend. She said, this is not something you can take care of at home. Julie heard it and said, that's two witnesses. On our way, I thought I was going to the emergency room. I was going to take a pill, and I was out of there. They put me in prison for 4 days. 4 days. Poking, prodding, pulling, pushing, waking you up. I said, if I'm going there, I'm going to camp out. I need my ukulele, my Bible, and my iPad, and I want you to fill my iPad with all of the Chosen, season 1, 2, 3, 4, and on. And that became my little sanctuary there. I mean, they can come and poke and prod all they want, but they were going to hear Christ arose on my stinky ukulele. They were going to hear about the Gospel of John, and they're going to watch the Chosen with me. I can't help it. Even this morning when I'm looking at something, I can't help it when I see Jesus forgiving people, challenging people, healing people. I cry. He's the real deal. And he doesn't even guilt the dumb disciples. And I can identify so much with them. But I want to pull out of the Gospel of John and give you two looks at how Jesus work with people. Because even though I love theology, I love to look at Jesus. I want you to look at two stories with me. One is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a respected teacher of Israel. It was a night encounter, which means not necessarily good things happen at night. And it opens with a theological question, acknowledgement. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus disrupted Nicodemus' conversation. He didn't even get to the question, and Jesus tells him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is confused. What about reborn? And so Jesus confronts him, disrupts him, then confronts him and says, verse 10, you are a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? God, that's not very nice, Jesus. I mean, you're supposed to be trying to woo and bring him in closer, and you're calling him stupid right in front of him. Well, I guess there was nobody else. And then Jesus invites him. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. One thing you've got to understand about this whole thing is that Nicodemus is a scholar. Nicodemus is used to being around the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees who debate and discuss. While this may be offensive to us, Jesus is slipping right into his world and connecting with him in a way that he connects. And Nicodemus was not offended. I don't think he really was. Jesus met Nicodemus in his world. And then he walks away. Delayed decision. A delayed decision. And yet we find that in John chapter 7, Nicodemus questions the Sanhedrin and when they're going to really attack Jesus. And then in chapter 19, he goes and collects the body of Jesus. But the other secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus moves from theological to disruptive to confrontational to invitation. Jesus doesn't work on a formula. Please, I am not attacking the bridge, the four spiritual laws. I think those helped me as a young believer start learning some of the things of how to share the gospel. But we're looking at the master evangelistic trainer here. And he does not start with a formula or a tool. He starts where is that person? He walks into Nicodemus' world, into his kind of conversation, and meets him there. For some of us, it would be offensive and scary if Jesus talked to us that way. For Nicodemus, it got right into the conversation that he needed here. The second encounter, one of my favorite ones in the Bible, is a woman at the well, John chapter 4. The setting is away from the city. She's a social outsider. She is a Gentile. It's midday, not night. It's in her world, drawing water. And she's spiritually there, curious, but not trained theological. The conversation starts quite physically in verse 7. Give me a drink. She's coming with water. He says, give me a drink. I'm going to tell you what. She pushes back and she said, you want to talk to me now? You, Jew, talk to me? You never talk to me in my... Verse 9, she pushes back and says, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. It's not only Jesus that pushes back. Verse 10, Jesus picks up the thread of her saying, why are you talking to me? And he counters with a spiritual question. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. They get into another conversation where Jesus clarifies and he is the Messiah. By then, the disciples come who never would have let that conversation happen. And she's gone. And I can hear Jesus saying, wait a minute, you didn't fill out the paperwork. Wait a minute, you didn't pray a prayer. Wait a minute, did you understand this, this, and this? No, she's gone. Decision is made. Jesus moves from physical conversation, water, to a question, to a spiritual, to personal, to an invitation. I guess this is why I identify with her. She didn't even give a good gospel to the city. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She obviously did not learn a good lesson on evangelism from Jesus, but what did she do? She had life, and they saw it. Let me give you some key lessons of summarizing here. People determine the approach. Not the approach determines the people. With her, it was relational, gradual, and story-based. With him, direct, abstract, and challenging. Second point is, he meets people at their starting place. For her, it was the thirst of daily life. For him, theology and category. Number three, different people move in different speeds with different needs. The woman, Jesus explicitly says, I who speak to you am he. To Nicodemus, he says in more veiled, speaking metaphorically, be born again. If we were to look at other encounters that Jesus had with people, we would see it's not just these two categories. He would heal, he would feed, he would raise people from the dead. Consider who people are and where they are. People who focus on evangelism help us understand that people are moving in all different speeds and at different stops along the way. One of the tools that you may have heard of before is the Engel scale. And it's very helpful to help us understand that people are moving a different place. Some people have a scale that includes 20 different stops all along the way. You can simplify it to anything. One of the things I make it very clear is it's punctiliar when it comes to decision. We see the woman at the well going from antagonistic to indifferent to receptive to decision and to sharing. An explosion of life. Nicodemus went from antagonistic to receptive to seeking to no decision. But later on, he buries Jesus. All different places, but all started with Jesus. The adventure in the book of John simply is to live your life in fellowship with Christ. We can't dissect people. We can't understand people. Jesus does, and he will tell us when to speak and what to speak. As we meet people where they are, sometimes it's just kindness. Sometimes it's just sitting with people. What I didn't tell you about my testimony was that a year before I picked up a Bible, my next door neighbor, my mom was a working mom. I got double pneumonia. She took me into her house and for almost 2 weeks took care of me. I know she was a believer because her husband was a Presbyterian pastor. I wouldn't make time for his son when he wanted to talk to me about the Bible and Jesus. But when that lady helped me, I saw Jesus. And that's what started me on my journey of picking up the book. There's all kinds of things that you can do. I took my 7 grandsons fishing, and from that fishing, 3 significant conversations came up. Walk in people's lives. Walk with Jesus. Things happen. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's taking care of someone. Maybe it's just sitting with someone. The adventure is only beneficial to others. The adventure is not only beneficial to others, it also gives life to us. Because Jesus changes everything. You don't have to change people. Jesus changes everything. Walk with Jesus, study him, live the message, spread the bread. Corey used to go to church here, Corey Perez. I don't know if he comes to second service, but he was a young believer at Communion Chapel when I was there. And he would say, I'm just spreading the bread. He loved to evangelize. That's how he did, spread the bread. Nothing makes us more spiritually alive than when we're on mission with Jesus. Why should you walk with Jesus? For your own sake. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The adventure is life. The adventure is scary and it's fun. We might say that life is complicated. It is. But every morning, I remember to wake up, to open my eyes, and say, today I follow you. The rest takes care of itself. And in my life, there have been some crazy things. Sitting in Africa in a hut with a chief. Julie took tortillas and cooked them for him. Sitting in a hospital with a man who was about to die and sharing the gospel with him. Probably the craziest thing that ever happened or up there was being called to do a funeral on the east side at the funeral home, and there was no crosses. It was a funeral for a gangster. There was more ink in the tattoos out there than I had in my Bible. No kidding. It was packed. And right as I'm sharing the gospel, John 3:16, talking about he paid for sins in your life, no kidding, there was thunder and the lights went out. Before that, they had all been talking to each other while I'm preaching. They're talking about this, maybe deals they're going to do. The lights go out right after I said, and Jesus died for your sins. Boom! Thunder. Lights out. A minute later, the lights turn on. And I say, and now is your chance to have life. Who can script that kind of stuff? I remember Julie, and she's like, how many times I... What do you think about this job? Isn't this amazing? Life with Jesus. Like in the Gospel of John, like in The Chosen, he is human. He knows life better than we do. He knows death better than we do. And when we walk with him, it's an adventure. And you don't have to have it all figured out. All you have to do is follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. Interesting verb there, become. Not I will make you instantaneously. I will make you become as we walk with Jesus. And as he takes him on this goofy journey, we have life because we see him changing everything. You don't have to rip the fruit out. You don't have to save everybody you share the gospel with. You don't even have to share the gospel if you're just taking care of somebody and giving them a cup of water. You are the message when Jesus is living through you. Father, we come before you thankful for your Son who gave us life that we might have it more abundantly. I'm reminded of that song. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Father, this morning, remind us when we wake up tomorrow to follow you on this journey. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed.